Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Oh, I'm going to check again. I think maybe four or five of you are ready for the Word. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, the Word is what changes us. Amen. You know, I love over there in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the entire Bible. There's a lot of goodies, a lot of good verses in that long chapter. One of them, you know, where David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Or I love, what is it, Psalm 119, verse 165. He said, I rejoice at God's word as one who struck it rich. Amen. This is the riches of God right here. His word. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we can't make it just on food alone. We can't make it on our paycheck alone. We need the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's why we always encourage you. Get excited about the Word of the Lord. You know, get excited about the Bible. It'll change your life. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go on over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And tonight I'm going to call this message Supernatural Forgiveness, Repentance, and Stability. Now, if you received the text message here today, there was one of those words that were left out there in the text message. I was calling this message Supernatural Forgiveness and Stability. Well, with those text messages, I get a limited amount of characters, and so I had to find a way to convey the message, but the message is really supernatural forgiveness, repentance, and stability. Amen. And of course, we're going to focus mostly on supernatural forgiveness. And go with me over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start there in verse 1. Well, we know if you've been paying attention to what's going on in our nation, a couple of weeks ago, there was a memorial service for Charlie Kirk that was televised all over our nation. It was actually televised all over the world. And we saw that they held that memorial service in a stadium out there in Arizona. There was over 90,000 people that attended that service. And of course, our nation and most of our nation and a lot of the world was watching at that moment. And of course, we saw, if you saw any of that coverage, maybe you saw Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica, you know, stand up and, you know, talk and eulogize her husband. And she did something while she was giving her speech that was just downright unthinkable to most people that were watching. But she supernaturally forgave the man that murdered her husband. And it was a very powerful moment, especially in a time where over the last, you know, few years in our nation, there's been so much, you know, pettiness, so much betrayal, so many people turning on one another, you know, people getting offended at one another, people, you know, betraying their family, their friends, maybe even church family. I tell you what, as a pastor, I'll just tell you, over these last few years, you know, we haven't seen, you know, too much of that, you know, right here. But I just tell you, across the body of Christ, it's been unlike any other time in recent history. And I'll tell you what, to hear that message of divine and Christ-like forgiveness after a season of so much betrayal and offense, I'll tell you what, it was heaven sent. Amen. It was heaven sent. And then I don't know if you've been paying attention at all, but there was another person that was very well known in our society and, you know, in media and TV and movies and such, a famous comedian by the name of Tim Allen. How many of you remember Tim Allen, right? The famous sitcom there in the 90s. What was it? Home Improvement. And then, of course, yes, he was the voice of Buzz Lightyear in the Disney movies, Toy Story and all that. Very famous guy. But as soon as he heard Erica, Kirk give her message of forgiveness, he took right to social media and he posted a message about how he was so touched and moved by her message that he decided to forgive the man that killed his father over 60 years ago when Tim Allen was just an 11-year-old boy back in 1964. And I don't know if you saw some of, you know, the testimonies that were coming out, people that had been holding grudges, people that had been holding hurts and burdens in their heart started to forgive one another. They started to talk about this. All of a sudden, you know, CBS News just recently did a report about more people are getting water baptized in America than at any other time in recent history. I saw this other statistic of how Gen Z, and I didn't, and you've been hearing what I've been saying the last couple of weeks, and here they brought out a report that in Generation Z, that's the young people born from 96 up until about 2012, that Gen Z is breaking all the molds, that more young men want to go to church than young women. And it's the first generation in many generations where the men actually want to go to church more than the ladies. Wow, praise the Lord. And so that is something exciting. And there was many testimonies of people, you know, granting forgiveness to people that hurt them in the past. And I'll tell you what, it's just, you know, something going on in our nation. You know, people are getting right with God. You know, people are getting water baptized more now than ever before. And I tell you what, we need to be excited about that. Amen. And I could say it this way. These people are being touched and moved by supernatural, Christ-like forgiveness. Because in the minds of the world, in the minds of so many people, even unfortunately Christians, it could seem unthinkable to forgive somebody that would murder one of your loved ones. She did that. It was a very touching moment. And I'll tell you what, it went out in a time when there's so much betrayal and offense. We got an example of exactly what to do. Amen. And here is why it matters. There is a shaking going on in this nation. There is a shaking going on in the body of Christ. There's an awakening. There's a wake-up call to the church. There's a wake-up call to this nation. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it's going to down, and God's doing something, you know, really good and really wonderful, but it's going to require something from us. It is going to require that we have a clean heart towards people. We're going to have a clean heart. And what I mean by that is that we are clean of unforgiveness. We are clean from offense. We are clean from betrayal. That we learn to forgive those that have hurt us. That we seek forgiveness if we are the ones that have forgiven or hurt, you know, somebody else. If we need to let go of offenses, if we need to make things right with somebody, I'll tell you what, God wants to move mightily in this nation. He wants to move in our lives. And I'll tell you what, we're going to see tonight that the scripture says Satan gets an advantage over people who refuse to forgive. And so we're going to look at supernatural forgiveness. Amen. And here's the good news. You don't have to feel it in order to walk in it. If you just live by your feelings, you may never feel like forgiving somebody. If you walk, your feelings and your emotions and your flesh will always want to give eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But when you start walking by the Spirit, you'll be walking in God's love and His supernatural forgiveness. I don't want to walk by my feelings. I don't want to walk by my emotions. I want to walk by the supernatural grace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Let's go right here tonight. Can we bring these up in the Amplified? I know we have the King James ready to go, but the Amplified makes this passage so abundantly clear what is going on. If you don't have the Amplified Bible with you, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. It will be nearly identical. But I want to read a modern translation because if we're not careful, you know, the King James sometimes gets very old school in the English prose, right? And so we don't want to miss what's going on. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses out of chapter 5. And as we go verse by verse, I'm going to paint a picture and kind of fill out the details in this passage so you know and understand just how serious of a thing is going on here in this church. Now remember, the Corinthians, they were a church just like we're a church. They had a congregation, they had a pastor, they gathered for worship services just like we do, and they were a group of believers in a very wicked city. And I'm not calling Erie this wicked, all right? If you know anything about history in the city of Corinth, Corinth was literally the hometown to the temple of Aphrodite. How many of you ever heard of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess? And she had a little child, little son named what? Does anyone remember his name? Cupid. That's right. You ever wonder where Valentine's Day and all this little stuff comes from? Well, in the city of Corinth, this temple of Aphrodite, it was not a good place. It was a very evil place. It actually was a brothel of prostitution where these prostitutes were dedicated to pagan gods. And so that spirit was in that city, and that spirit was trying to get into the church at Corinth. And I want you just to see this. So as we go verse by verse, I'm just going to explain as we read. And I've got my amplified, so that means I got to wear my glasses here tonight. And so go to chapter 5, verse 1. In the Amplified, Paul the Apostle writing to this church. Watch what's going on in this church. Oh boy, you want to talk about scandal. Boy, I tell you what, you want to talk about a Jerry Springer episode. This is what we've got going on here. This is in the Bible, folks. So watch this. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not occur even among the heathen. For a man in this church has his own father's wife. Or that means that there is a scandal going on where a stepson is having an affair with his dad's wife. How many of you know that's very scandalous? How many of you know that's very wrong? How many of you know that's very evil and that's very detrimental for a church to be going through a scandal like that? And the scripture said it was reported. It was well known. People knew this was going on in that church. All right. And now Paul, the apostle who's writing this chapter, of course, by the Holy Spirit, he's going to deal with this drama in the church. Look at verse 2. It says, and you, the church at Corinth, are proud and arrogant, and you ought rather to mourn and bow in sorrow and shame until the person who has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. And your midst. Wow. So notice he says something very interesting. He tells the Corinthian church, you are proud and arrogant. Why were they proud and arrogant? What that means is that they were proud of their relevance. They were proud of their tolerance. Here they were. They knew this sin was being committed in their church. They knew they had this scandal going on. But they announced it like, oh, but we're the tolerant church. We know this is going on and we don't do anything to stop it. Right? We're relevant in our society. Remember what was in their society? The temple of Aphrodite, which was very sexually perverse. And so that spirit that's in that society, in that city, is now trying to get into this church at Corinth. And they were proud of it. They were arrogant. They said, oh, look at how tolerant we are. Look at how merciful we are, you know? And that's why Paul says, wait a minute. You should mourn and bow in sorrow and shame until this person who's doing this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship. Isn't that interesting? Paul said you should remove this person who's doing this thing out of your church. Folks, how many of you see that in fellowship? How many of you know that we're in fellowship here together tonight? Family church is just one of many fellowships. That's what a church is. It's a fellowship. You know, we're not just here as friends. We're just not here as people in the community. We're here in fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do God's will here together. Amen. To worship Him together. To give together. Right? Serve one another. Grow in the things of the Word in spirit together. Amen. and to serve God and to do His will together. And even if that means holding sin accountable, that obviously is true too, right? And so he says, this person should have been removed out of your midst that was doing this thing. And as it turns out, it was a young man who was perpetrating this stuff. Now, folks, just so you know, it's not the church's business to know everything that's going on in your private life. But this is dealing with an outward public sin, all right? And it was bringing much scandal to this Corinthian church. How many of you know that's a pretty terrible thing going on in that church? Maybe some of you didn't realize that something like this was in the Bible and in the New Testament, right? And we see that this church was proud of their tolerant and relevant ways. But how many of you know there's a standard when it comes to fellowship? How many of you know we don't get things our way in the fellowship? We get things God's way in the fellowship. The fellowship is so that we grow in the things of God together and we're held accountable if need be. Amen. I don't come into the fellowship of God just to be told everything I'm doing right. If I need to be corrected, I want to be corrected. Amen. If there's something in my life I need to learn, I want to learn it in the house of God. Praise the Lord. And so there are standards and there are ways that God wants us to fellowship. How many of you know that that young man, and of course the woman too, how many of you know they were hurting that church? They were hurting that church. They were bringing shame upon the church. They were bringing the wrong spirit and evil into that church. Are you here tonight? Let's keep reading. Look at this. God's got to have his standard in the church. Or if we don't, all the ways of the world are just going to creep on in. How many of you know God wants to keep his church clean and pure? And he wants conviction. You know, he wants us to be challenged. We're not here to be told how awesome we are. We're here to talk about how awesome God is. We're not here. None of us are perfect, but we're all growing in the direction of God. Amen. And look at verse 3. It says, as for my attitude, of course, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that has ever walked this earth, right? He says, as for my attitude, what do you think he thinks about it? He's not going to be too happy about it. He says this, as for my attitude, though I am absent from you in body, I am present in spirit, and I have already decided and passed judgment or discipline as if, you know, I'm actually there. Look at verse 4. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the man who has committed such a deed, when you and my own spirit are met together with the power of our Lord Jesus, look at verse 5, you are to deliver this man over to Satan. Woo, are you here tonight? Say, Pastor, I just wanted 3 points in a poem here in church. This ain't a 3 points in a poem kind of church, just if you haven't noticed that yet. Deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline. Or the King James says, for the destruction of his flesh. This is interesting. To destroy his carnal lusts, which prompted him to incest, that this man's spirit may yet be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God saying here? God is saying that it would be better off for this man to die young than to continue to live in this sin and end up being judged and thrown into hell. Oh boy. Okay, you could actually say it this way. That's an act of mercy of God in dealing with that man's sin. But I think it's very interesting, and everyone just notice this. Notice it says, you are to deliver this man over to Satan. That is another reference to them removing this man out of the fellowship. And I wanted to just point this out before we start getting into the supernatural forgiveness, because this whole story has a really great ending. Hang on for it. This story of this man perpetrating this wicked sin, I guarantee you, you're all going to leave here tonight feeling way better about yourself. You're going to feel way better because you're looking at this right now and you're thinking, my goodness, I've never done anything like that. You're going to see just how merciful God can be when we're serious about forgiveness. Praise the Lord. All right. But notice, I want you to see this. You are to deliver this man over to Satan. That was another reference to disfellowshipping this guy. Notice he's saying, remove him from your church, and he will be removed from the protections and the power of the local fellowship. And when he's removed from the local fellowship, his flesh will be destroyed or judged. Isn't that heavy duty? I don't think we as the modern day church realize all the power and protections that are associated in the local church. Remember when Paul in this same book of the Bible, remember that? Where is that verse? Brother, can you go to, you're right there. You know what? Why don't we all just turn over there real quick? Is everyone ready to go over there real quick? Hold your place there in chapter 5. Go over to chapter 11 real fast. I wasn't planning on preaching on this. Go to 1 Corinthians 11:28. Oh boy. Remember when Paul said this later on to this church in Corinth? And folks, this is a church just like churches today. A congregation, a pastor, preaching the word of God. Look at this. We're still in the Amplified. That'll work just fine. It says, let a man or a woman thoroughly examine themselves. And only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. How many of you remember this is teaching about communion? That we should examine our own hearts, judge ourselves, right? If there's sin in our lives, let's judge it ourselves before judgment falls upon us. Look at verse 29. Look at the very next verse. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence or a verdict of judgment upon himself. What it's talking about here is if we're living an active life of sin, but yet we still continue to take communion as if we're doing nothing wrong, that could bring judgment upon us. Are you here? Well, why am I off on this tangent? Look at verse 30, and this is what we're trying to get to. Wow. That careless and unworthy participation is the reason why many of you are weak and sick, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death. Isn't that interesting? Remember, because they didn't understand the Lord's body. In the previous verse, it says they didn't understand it was Christ's body. Folks, everyone just give me an answer right now. Who is Christ's body? We are the church. When we don't understand the significance of fellowship, folks, the point I'm making here is it matters how we treat one another. It matters how we conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. It matters that we keep God's standard for the house of God, not the world's standard. And the scripture says that if we mistreat fellowship, if we bring harm and dishonor upon fellowship, right, it can literally lead to physical weakness, sickness, and death. That's, folks, do you see that right there in the scripture? That's New Testament, everybody. Say, Pastor, can't you tell us a happy story? Hold on, it's going to get a whole lot happier. It gets way better. Trust me. But now you'll understand why. Go back over there now. Go back to chapter 5. Flip back where you were. I told you to hold your spot. Go over to chapter 5 and go down there to verse 5. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, or literally physical destruction. Isn't that interesting? Folks, I think it is so apparent in the Word of God. It's a blessing to be in fellowship, isn't it? You know, if you're visiting here tonight and this isn't your local church, find where God wants you to fellowship. Find where God wants you to hook up to a local congregation with a local pastor so you can learn the Word of God with that church family, so that you can grow in the things of the Word and Spirit with that church family, so you can serve the house of the Lord with that church family, give together with that church family, be corrected together with that church family, right? Break bread and have pies in that church, you know, with that church family. Amen. Because how many of you see in this scripture that within the fellowship, there is power and there is protection within the fellowship? Because if mistreating the fellowship can lead to weakness, sickness, and early death, well, if we honor the fellowship, then that could lead to strength, health, and long life. And Paul's trying to get over to this Christian church. He's saying, oh my goodness, you're so proud of this sin that's taking place, you know, in your church. He said, don't you know? You're going to have to remove this guy out of your fellowship, because if this is allowed to continue, the destruction that's going to fall upon him is going to fall upon the rest of you. See, this was to bring a lesson not only to this man, but it was also to deter other believers from doing any of this shameful stuff. You say, oh my goodness, Pastor, God instructed them to kick this man out and hand him over to Satan. You're going to see why God did that, because it's actually going to have a very fruitful effect. Go down there to verse 6. It says, about the condition of your church. Oh boy, here he goes. About the condition of your church, your boasting is not good. How many of you know the church should never boast about sin? The church should never say, oh, we're tolerant and we accept and we say that homosexuality is not a sin or premarital sex is not a sin because we're so tolerant. Oh, are you here? Oh, we're okay with drinking and getting drunk because we're a tolerant church. No, you're not a church at all. Oh, we're tolerant about smoking dope, smoking weed. It's legal now, so we're okay with it. You better be careful. Just because the world's okay with it doesn't mean that God's okay with it. And the church is going to have to make sure it's not boasting about its, you know, permissive nature with sin. Boy, you're real excited about this here tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, it's going to get a lot better. Hold on. He says, your boasting is not good. Indeed, it is most unseemly and entirely out of place. Do you not know that just a little leaven or sin will ferment the whole lump of dough? He says, purge and clean out the old leaven that you may be fresh, new dough, still uncontaminated as you are for Christ, our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. And look at this. Verse 8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast. Everyone say feast. Now, how many of you remember the Old Testament feasts back there? There were three that they were required to follow every year. How many of you remember that back there? Yeah. The feast now is being used. Look at how Paul is using it. He's talking about those Old Testament feasts are now a representation of what we would do together in the local church. Folks, how many of you know we're feasting here together tonight? We're feeding on the Word of God here tonight. We're learning together. We're growing together. Those feasts were just a symbol of what God would want us to do every week together. You know, those feasts aren't just about eating food or pies, right? Praise God for the pies. And I better stop talking about the pies, because that's all people can think about are the pies, right? But it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or yeast. It was a symbol of sin, nor with the sin of vice and malice and wickedness. But let us keep the feast with unleavened bread of purity, nobility, honor, and sincerity, and unadulterated truth. That's what God wants the local church to be. Folks, the local church is a place where we get challenged. It's a place that we get encouraged. And you're going to get both here tonight. Amen? All right. But do you see how the fellowship of God will protect you? How the fellowship, the local fellowship of the local church protects you? It keeps you healthy, living long. How we treat each other. We got to make sure we're not offended with one another. You know, we're not talking behind each other's back. We're not putting each other down. We're not criticizing one another. Are you here tonight? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, let's talk about this supernatural forgiveness. Why did I talk about all that? Remember what this young man was doing? This young man was having a perverted relationship with his stepmother. I mean, in the Bible even says, this level of adultery isn't even named among the people who don't know God. Unfortunately, I think our world has gotten, you know, twisted, and we see, you know, really crazy things like this in our day. But Paul says this stuff isn't even mentioned among the heathens. Wow, or people who don't know God. Now, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you ready for the supernatural forgiveness? So whatever happened to this young man that did such a terrible thing, that got him handed over to Satan, kicked out of the fellowship, rebuked in front of everybody. Whatever happened to that young man? Here's the goodness of God. Are you ready? God gave him another chance. Praise the Lord. Supernatural forgiveness. Look at this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go over to verse 5. Look at this. This is a reference to the story we just told you. This man committing this heinous sin with this stepmother of his, and now we're picking up the story, and this is exactly what he's talking about. Now, Paul is now writing. This is several months after the fact. So this man does indeed get kicked out of the fellowship. He is removed. He is disciplined. He's falling under judgment. Folks, it is the goodness of God to not allow you to stay in your sin. You know, if you're here tonight and you don't like to be corrected, you don't like to be told you're doing something wrong, I'll tell you what, that's not God, you know, hating on you. That's God loving on you. Jesus said over there in Revelation 3:19, he says, "For as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten them." Folks, modern day Christians don't like correction. They don't love correction. Folks, know this, it's the best thing for our lives. I love it when God shows me I'm doing something wrong. It was when people held me accountable that changed my life. It was when my pastor was bold enough to warn me about the sins I was living in. I was living in an alcohol addiction. I got free because my pastor was willing to tell me that that was a sin and that was something that was going to, you know, harm my relationship with the Lord. I'm grateful that, you know, someone, when I was a young man living in lust, and when I was a young man before I was married, you know, dabbling in pornography, I am so glad that somebody had the courage to tell me that that was a sin. And now I got totally free of that. I love to tell the testimony, not to bring glory to myself. But I'm here to tell you, especially to the young men here, that temptation, you can live free of lust and pornography. Been married for almost 23 years, have never once ever looked at anything pornographic. Because I got a new heart, a new change in my heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? Because someone somewhere was bold to have a standard in the house of God. Because someone was bold enough to love me and hold me accountable and say, "No, I'm sorry. God bless you. He loves you. But that's wrong." And God will have no other choice but to judge these things. Sin still leads to judgment, everybody. Are you here? Look at this. But here's the good news to all this. Look what he says. He's talking about the same story. But if someone, you know, the Amplified makes sure to bring this up because it's connecting these stories. If someone, the one among you who committed incest, this is a reference to the same young man going all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is now the end of the story. Here, look what happens here. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Here we go. If the one among you who committed incest has caused all this grief and pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, he has distressed all of you. So that man brought a lot of pain and hurt. Think about the people in that church. Think about if someone was just doing that openly in this church. How it would hurt people. They'd wonder, why isn't the pastor doing something about that? How are we allowing this young man to hurt his own father like that? Think about all the hurt and the pain and the shame it would bring upon that church, right? Folks, this is the point that I want to make here in this verse before we go any further. Let's make sure that we aren't bringing any hurt and pain to the fellowship. And I'm not aware of anything right now. I'm not even, you know, speaking about anybody or anything. This is just a general truth. I'm just saying, I don't know about you, but the last thing I would ever want to do is hurt my local church. I would not want to hurt the people in it. I don't want to bring shame upon you. I don't want to bring hurt upon you. You know, think about the trust that would be violated in that church. How could you trust that pastor again? How could you trust the people there? If they're allowing scandal like that, who would want to be embarrassed to admit that they go there? Are you here? How many of you know these things like this bring shame upon the body of Christ? And Paul is saying, this man has caused all this hurt, not just to me. He says he has distressed all of you. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to distress any of you. I don't want to hurt you. It's not worth it me being offended at you or you being offended at me. It's not worth it to talk behind people's backs. Amen. Are you here tonight? The fellowship is holy and it's sacred and God treasures it. Look at verse 6. Look at this. For such a one, this censure by the majority which he has received is sufficient punishment. How many of you know that means, hey, he was removed out of the church, that was fine and good. That's Paul saying, I don't regret kicking him out. He needed to go. But watch the part of the story, it's about to turn. When the majority of that church said that this young man has got to go, they booted him out, they handed him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and Paul says now, he says, he received a sufficient punishment. That was a good thing. Look at verse 7. Say, Pastor, make your point. I'm getting to it. So, look at this. It all changes in verse 7. So, instead of further rebuke now, you should rather turn and graciously forgive and comfort and encourage him to keep him from being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow and despair. What happened where Paul says, now you should forgive this man? The reason why they're going to forgive him is because this man sought forgiveness. This man must have repented. This man changed. When he was booted out of that fellowship, it made him reconsider his life. He judged himself, came back and said, hey, would you forgive me for what I've been doing? It was wrong. I should have never done that. And now, all of a sudden, Paul says, wait a minute, no more further rebuke. Forgive him, graciously comfort and encourage him, because if you keep on going with this, you're going to keep a punishment going that he does not deserve anymore. Oh, here we go. Are you ready? Something changed. It appears that this man has repented. This man has sought forgiveness. And now because this man has sought forgiveness, Paul says, now forgive him. Forgive him. Even though his deed was awful. Even though Paul himself could have taken it very personally. Paul could have been deeply offended. Paul almost died starting the church in Corinth. Paul gave everything to that church. Paul could have seen it as an attack of evil to destroy a church. That was the only light of the gospel in that entire region. Paul almost died. But he says, no, make sure now you forgive and comfort and encourage him. Unless now, if you continue with this punishment, he will be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow and despair, and you won't forgive him, and it will cause him to slip away from God. Here's what we need to understand. Are you ready? If we refuse to forgive, then we are agreeing to punish. Let me say that again. If we refuse to forgive someone, think about the awful thing this man did. And now maybe some of you can think of awful things. I'm sure all of us could think of awful things that people have said to us in the past. Maybe awful things that people have done to us in the past. We can forgive them. There is only one explanation how someone like Erica Kirk, Tim Allen, and all these others that started to testify of the forgiveness, there's only one way that woman could stand in front of the world and forgive a murderer who shot down her husband right in front of her with her little children right there. Think about how easy it would be to be forever offended and desire just punishment upon punishment being dropped upon him. We see something, similar in the Bible. If somebody has hurt you, I'm here to tell you, you have the supernatural ability to forgive them. You have, I don't care if it was yesterday or if it was 50 years ago in your past, you have the presence of God living in you to supernaturally forgive anybody, anything they've ever done. Why? Because if we refuse to forgive, that means we have a desire to keep on punishing. And there's one major problem with the desire to keep on punishing somebody who has wronged you. is because the reason why it's so dangerous is because their sins, somebody has already taken their punishment for them. Who took the punishment for all of humanity, everybody? Is there anybody? How many of you believe that Jesus took all the punishment that you deserved? Everything you've done wrong to somebody, he's already taken that punishment. And you and I would be absolutely undermining. We would be falsifying. What's the word I'm looking for? We would be contradicting ourselves if we are willing to receive Jesus' grace to take our punishment if we refuse to forgive somebody. Are you getting a hold of this? When we keep demanding that someone be punished, when we keep demanding that somebody suffer because of what they did to us, we refuse to forgive them, that means we're demanding eternal punishment upon them. Be very careful. Because all of a sudden, that means if they seek that forgiveness, if they want your forgiveness, even if they don't want it, you're going to have to give it. If we were to refuse to forgive, then we are just agreeing to the spirit of punishment. And see, that what happens when somebody wants our forgiveness, the ball is now in our court. And see, here's again the purpose of this service here tonight. We have to keep our hearts clean. We've got to keep our hearts clean. What God is doing in the body of Christ, I'm telling you, he's cleansing it. He's purging his floor. He's cleansing his people, you know, from things like this, forgiveness. Listen, I can about guarantee you, if we could all stand up and give some story of, you know, someone that's hurt us at some point in our life, forgive it. Forgive it. Don't desire that they keep being punished. Many Christians have moved into a punishment phase of a relationship and they don't even know it. People begin wanting the person who hurt them to be punished, and this is very dangerous, because it will sear your heart and your conscience, and it will allow the enemy to gain an advantage over you. Watch this. Go to verse 8. Could you bring up verse 8? Are you here tonight?
Yes.
Oh, praise the Lord. I'm getting through this. I therefore beg you to reinstate him in your affections and assure him of your love for him. You mean this guy that brought all the shame? If he sought forgiveness, give it. Amen. Look at verse 9. Why should we love and forgive them? For this was my purpose in writing you, to test your attitude, to see if you would stand the test, whether you are obedient, altogether agreeable to following my orders and everything. Look at verse 10. Praise the Lord. If you forgive anyone anything, I too will forgive that one. And what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sakes in the presence and the approval of Christ the Messiah. Folks, are you getting a hold of what he just said there? He just said, I can't do this on my own. In my flesh, in my personality, I cannot forgive this man that tried to destroy the church that I love, destroy the work of God. He said, but in the person of Christ, I forgave him. Because I've received the great mercy of God's graciousness. My sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus received all of my punishment, so I didn't have to be punished. So I'm going to give the same grace and mercy to this man, and I'm not going to punish him forever when he is seeking my forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Folks, what does that mean? Paul is saying, I am supernaturally going to forgive this man. I can't do it in my flesh. I can't do it by myself. Folks, you have supernatural forgiveness right there in your heart right now to forgive anybody, anything, all right? And you drop that spirit of retribution. You drop that, you know, spirit of aggression where you just want someone to suffer all the time for what they've done to you. Are you here tonight? Oh, boy. It's dangerous because we're recipients of Jesus Christ taking our punishment. Don't move into this punishment phase, all right? Here's what I mean by that. I have watched Christians over and over and over punish each other by refusing to forgive one another. I've seen Christians punish one another over and over by refusing to speak to them or to be polite to others that hurt them. I've seen Christians punish others by holding grudges. Oh, I have seen Christians punish other Christians by desiring that something bad happen to someone. I've heard Christians say they'd love to see that person lose their job or something like that. I've seen other Christians punish one another by talking bad about them, by trying to hurt their reputation, or by rallying people against them. Punishing people for the hurts they have caused you is dangerous because it is opposite of the grace that you have been given and you have been shown. How many of you have been shown the grace and the forgiveness of God? It's time to give that grace to others. Amen? It's time to let go of that punishment. It's time to let go of that refusal to talk to them or that refusal to be polite to them or courteous to them. Are you here tonight? Why is it dangerous? Why do we got to get this cleaned up? We've got to keep our hearts clean before God. That unforgiveness. Tim Allen is saying, for 60 years, my heart was burdened by the man who was a drunk driver who killed my dad when I was 11. He's now, what, in his 70s? And until he saw someone else exercise supernatural forgiveness, that was the only moment he saw what supernatural forgiveness was. He let that go right then and there. That man might not even be alive anymore who killed his dad. But he decided supernaturally to forgive. Glory to God. This man, you know, this young man who had committed these awful sins, maybe that's been you in your lifetime. Maybe that's been all of us in our lifetime. You know, the good thing is that if you're willing to seek forgiveness, God is willing to give it. Glory to God. He can restore you. He says, restore them. Reinstate them. Hallelujah. If someone's got a heart of repentance, give them another chance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Forgive those people in the presence of God. What if the person that has wronged you isn't on this earth anymore? Or what if the person, what if somebody has deeply hurt you and they just don't believe they did anything wrong? You know what I mean? They don't believe they did anything wrong. And so you can't go up to them and say, hey, just let you know I forgive you. And they'd be like, forgive me for what? You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in that situation where people just don't even realize? Well, that's why Paul is saying, he said, that's why I go into the presence of Christ and I forgive it right then and there. Have you ever had it just in prayer? Tell God, Father, I forgive them. I don't hold any animosity. I don't want any desire for bad things to happen to them. Father, I ask you to bless them, to help them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, praise the Lord. Why? We need to keep our hearts clean. Praise the Lord. Amen. Paul is saying, I didn't feel like forgiving that one. But look at the very next verse. Look at verse 11. This is what we got to get to. To keep Satan from getting the advantage over us. Satan's goal in your life is to make you unforgiving. Because if you've just got a spirit of punishment, even though Jesus was punished for you, and yet you don't ever pick up that grace and that mercy to extend to others, Satan now moves into your life. Can everyone see that right out of the Bible? To keep Satan from getting an advantage over us. Satan loves arguments. Satan loves strife. Because maybe, just maybe, somebody won't forgive one another. Because the moment we have unforgiveness in our heart is the moment that he can come into our life and get an advantage. What does it mean that he has the advantage? It means he has the high ground over us. That means that he can now have rights. Or you could say it this way, he has legal right to be in our life. If we refuse to forgive, that gives Satan permission into our lives. I'm telling you, believers, forgive your spouse if you need to forgive your spouse. Are you here? Yeah. Forgive your spouses. Let go of your offenses with them. Forgive your family, your family member, maybe even your grown children. Forgive them and let go of the offenses that you have with them. Forgive your church family. Let go of your offenses with them. Forgive your boss at work. Forgive that person who hurt you in the past. Forgive it. It's supernaturally in you. It doesn't have to be emotional. It doesn't have to be traumatic. Listen, the Bible says that we, you know, forget the past. We press forward. This is not psychology that tells you to go into your past and figure it all out back there. God never tells you to go into your past and figure it out. He tells you to press forward. And I'll tell you what, the only thing that you might need to do from your past is just forgive somebody. And if they're not even on this earth anymore and you don't have the ability to meet them face to face or whatever, well, then go in the presence of the Lord and let it go right there. Glory to God. Well, Pastor, you don't realize what they've done. Listen, Jesus went to that cross for what they've done. Jesus Christ went to that cross for what you and I have done. If you need to seek forgiveness, maybe you're not the one that got hurt, but maybe you're the one that did the hurting. Folks, have you ever hurt anybody in your life? Is there any honest people here today? Okay, good, good, good. Listen, if there's somebody that we've hurt or offended, go and make it right with them. Are you here tonight? To keep Satan from getting an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his wiles and his intentions. What are the devil's intentions? To keep you mad at somebody. To keep you holding a grudge with somebody. To keep you having a feud with somebody. I've never had a feud with anybody in my life. I refuse to have a feud. If they choose to have a feud with me, I can't stop that. But I tell you what, I can forgive them. Have you ever... Oh, and I'll tell you what, if you're going to be in ministry, there's just going to be people that get upset at you, no matter what you do. And at those times, I just say, I forgive. And if I need to forgive or I need to seek somebody's forgiveness, go and get their forgiveness. Are you here tonight? And this is the point that we're trying to make. If you are willing to forgive, you will be more likely to be a person with a repentant heart. Someone who's quick to forgive will have a tender heart to quickly repent when you miss it. Have you ever missed it and you just realize that you need to quickly repent? Yeah. See, having a spirit of forgiveness will absolutely encourage us to be quick to repent when we miss it. Quick to seek forgiveness. Quick to ask for forgiveness. Quick to give forgiveness if we need to be the ones giving it, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And this is why I'm calling this message supernatural forgiveness, repentance, and stability. If you are someone who's quick to repent, you will be someone who's tender-hearted enough to admit your mistakes, to admit your faults, to actually humble yourself and go to somebody that you don't want to and say, hey, please forgive me. I messed up. Please forgive me. I offended you. Please forgive me. I hurt you. Are you here tonight? Forgiveness will lead to repentance. And I'm here to tell you, it will lead to stability in your life. I wish I could express this. I wish I could communicate this fully. Folks, as a pastor, you don't realize how many people I see getting hurt by their own instability in life. Their own instability is their worst enemy. And the reason why I'm talking about stability at the end of forgiveness and repentance, because I have seen over the course of 20 years pastoring, I see people who keep going around the same old mountain. They keep, well, we need to be here, then we need to be there, then we need to be here, we need to be there, this job, that job, this job, and just this church, that church, this church, that church. This friendship, oh, that friendship dies. This friendship, that friendship is killed. I see people jumping all over the place in their life. And that instability is hurting them more than they will ever know. Oh, I see it. I see people, you know, they church hop. That instability is going to hurt you. Or I want this job, move here, move there, move here. They're bouncing around. Or I see people that are so easily offended. I see their life, it's like a roller coaster. They'll be up on one moment, they're one way. I've seen people in their spiritual lives, Christians who, you know, one day they're hungry for God's word, they're hungry for the Spirit. The next day they're bitterly offended at the pastor or their church. Or I've seen people that, you know, they were once, you know, they loved the things of the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden they're, you know, totally against all that stuff. And then one day they're back for it. The one day they're against it again. All that is just instability that is not going to age well. The Spirit of God has been saying that to me over the last several weeks. Instability does not age well. If we don't take care of our instability, it's going to undo us later in life. It will just get worse. Praise the Lord. Praise God. People who are on a roller coaster in life. Oh my goodness. I've seen Christians so excited about the Holy Ghost, they'll roll around on the floor, and then months later, they're totally against it. One day they're pro-tithing, the next day they're against it. One day they're pro-healing, they're against it. One day they're offended, the next day they're happy. Yeah. If there is someone like that, if you are unstable in life, I can guarantee that somewhere in your life there is unforgiveness or offense in your life. I guarantee it. People don't realize that that lack of forgiveness and, you know, that offended lifestyle, it is leading to instability. Oh, the devil loves to get an advantage. You can tell when the devil has the advantage over somebody. They're just up and down. They're all over the place. Boy, sure is a real receptive group here tonight. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Say, well, Pastor, you said that the story was going to end well. The story did end well. Because this man, even though he was at the lowest point in his life, God eternally recorded the fact that he sought forgiveness, and God told the church at Corinth, reinstate him, love him, forgive him, even when he did something as bad as that. Folks, I can guarantee you, probably none of us in here have ever perpetrated a sin that was mentioned in this scripture here tonight. But the good news is, no matter where you are at, you can be forgiven. No matter what someone has done to you, you can forgive them, and Satan will never have an advantage over you. Who in your heart, who in your life right now do you need to forgive? Forgive them. Say, Pastor, I just can't let go of that. No. That's your flesh speaking. Because if Jesus Christ is living on the inside of your heart, I'm here to tell you, you can forgive them. You can let it go. Hallelujah. Paul said, I couldn't do it by myself, but in the presence of Christ, I finally got able to forgive that man who had done that horrible thing in that church. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what does this mean? There's hope for all of us. What does it mean? We can forgive people right now, so Satan will have to get booted out of your life. Shut the door to him. Kick him out of your life. How? By walking in love and forgiving what people have done to hurt you. Amen. Because Satan is trying to gain an advantage over you. Boot him out. Keep him out. Did you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. God wants to do something mightily in our life, but what does he got to have? He's got to make sure that our hearts are clean. Our hearts are clean. Your heart needs to be clean towards your spouse. Got to be clean. Your heart towards your church has got to be clean. Your heart towards your church family has got to be clean. Your heart towards your boss at work has got to be clean. Your heart towards that person who hurt you in the past has got to be clean. Satan is looking to get advantage over somebody who won't forgive. And if we won't forgive, that because that must mean we want to punish somebody. Don't live in that spirit. Did you get some help? Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, we are so grateful that we all are the recipients of Jesus Christ taking the punishment that we deserved. We have been shown the ultimate grace, the ultimate mercy. And now, Lord, you have told us because we've been shown this grace and mercy that we should show it in our church, towards our church family. We should forgive those that have hurt us in our lives, lest Satan would take advantage of that and have entrance into our lives. Father, we see if we're not careful, if we are unforgiving, then it's going to be very difficult for us to seek repentance. And if we're not repentant, we're going to be very unstable in this life. We're going to keep going around the same old mountains. Keep stumbling over the same old things. Father, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that they would get into your presence. They would bring those individuals that they feel have hurt them in their life, and they would forgive them in that moment of prayer. Or Father, if we need to approach people and let them know that we forgive them, or if we ourselves need to seek forgiveness from somebody. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for supernatural forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we possess that right now. That ability is in our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you that you forgave us so that we can forgive others. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we dismiss, before we head on over to the fellowship hall, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never received God's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. I've never personally put my faith in Jesus. I've never had that moment where I got saved. Well, Jesus said this. He said, no man will enter the kingdom of God. Nobody, unless they're born again. Well, it says over there in Romans 10:9, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's how you get saved right there. You believe with your heart, you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. God will hear you. If you're here tonight and you've never done that before, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, no one's looking around. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to bring you down front. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord. I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if you are uncertain in any way about your eternal future, I invite you to get sure right now. If that's you and you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, could you lift your hand right now for 1 second? Is there anyone here? Could you just lift your hand? I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Is there anyone else that you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. God is so good. Anybody else before we pray? God is so good. Well, we did have a couple of hands, and so I'm going to lead everybody in this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all your sincerity in your heart, and God will hear you. Let's all go ahead. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it awesome to see people responding to salvation in Christ? I'll tell you what, that should be absolutely the most exciting thing in our lives. Let's go ahead. Let's stand up. Let's give God glory. Hey, when we're dismissed, we do have some desserts over there in the fellowship hall. Everybody is welcome to come on over. Let's go ahead and give God all the praise. Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Thank you for the word that we received. Father, and thank you for this food that we're about to receive. We just call it blessed to our bodies. And Father, we just say your blessing is upon each one here tonight. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.